Well, we continue our series, Sacred Ordinary, where we have been pushing up against this notion that there is a sacred and secular divide, or a sacred and ordinary divide, where perhaps when we are in church and we're worshiping, or when we're reading scripture or teaching scripture, then we're doing something incredibly sacred. But in the workspace, there's no room for that. In the workspace, this is a secular world. This is an ordinary world. We like to keep things compartmentalized at times. We like to keep things separate. And it's our hope in this series that we would begin to reframe what it means to be a Christ follower in ordinary spaces like the work break room, or like driving down the 210, or like folding laundry, or making our beds, and to instead push up against this idea that if I'm a barista, or if I work in the marketplace, or if I'm a mom, that's just a secular thing, but when I'm in church, then I'm doing the holy thing. And so we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's commands to set your mind, he says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, to set your mind on the things above, which is not a contradiction to what we're saying here, but instead the call is to tune your hearts, to set your mind on the things above in the midst of everyday ordinary tasks, including having conversations in the work break room like we just saw a moment ago. So as we continue to prepare our hearts for Scripture this morning, let's pause in prayer. Living Lord, we thank you for the ways that you saturate all of life. We thank you for the ways that you moved into the ordinary neighborhood. You became flesh. You walked in ordinary streets. You ate around ordinary tables. You talked with ordinary people. You participated in ordinary tasks. You worked with your hands. And God, we thank you for the ways that you even meet with us here and the regular weekly gathering. God, we pray in these next few moments that our hearts, as they are tuned to yours, that you would begin to open them up a little bit more, that you would open our minds a little bit more, and that we would leave this place with a greater and bigger imagination for what it means to be the people of God in Christ in an ordinary world. God, we pray that we would leave this place with a greater imagination of what it means to tune our hearts to yours in all that we do. So, Lord, we pray that we would be surrendered in such a way that you would have your way in our hearts, that you would reorder in places that need to be reordered, that you would heal in places that need healing, and that you would speak in places that need speaking. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. With 24 hours a day, many note that we spend one-third of our lives working. The average American spends 8 hours a day working, but that's not including a commute, which the average commute is 23 minutes, but that's nationwide. Los Angeles, easily an hour long or more. I always say that I don't have the normal Los Angeles life. I have about a seven-minute commute here. But then if you pile on top of that coming home and then unloading the dishwasher or doing the dishes and doing the laundry and then yard work on the weekends and then just everyday ordinary house tasks, we probably work much more than one-third of our lives. How many of you say come Monday morning, ugh, it's Monday again? We tend to be a people that dread work, dread Mondays, and we live for the weekends. And I've heard many say, if only we didn't have to work, if we could just eat, sleep, and play, and hang out and vacation our entire lives, and if we didn't have to work, then oh, that would be the life. But what is the purpose of work? See, all too often, we as Christians don't think theologically about ordinary things such as work. And so we wonder, what is the meaning and purpose of work? Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Is it a duty Is it something we have to do? Or is it a privilege? Do we get to work? Is it a punishment? Or is it a calling? Do we work to live or do we live to work? Which is it? Is it meaningless or is it meaningful? As the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 said, as he wrestles with the meaning of life, as many other philosophers have done. Let's take a look at chapter 1 at this really, I'm going to warn you, it's not an encouraging text. It's rather dreary. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Do you think that he thinks it's meaningless? What does this man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? And then a few verses later, he says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The book of Ecclesiastes brilliantly captures the questions that many ask throughout the very raw and vulnerable human experience. There are many unanswered questions. He discovers that life is fleeting success and full of desperation and just toiling under the hot sun, to which he finds to be incredibly meaningless. And he finds work to be especially meaningless and dreary. He says this in chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And chapter 8, verse 15, he says, so I commend the enjoyment of life because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. And many said, yes. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of life God has given them under the sun. So here we see the writer of Ecclesiastes really wrestling and struggling with the meaning of work. It would seem that at the outset that he thinks work is a curse, that work is a punishment, that work is just a dreary thing that we have to do to get food on the table. It is a dreadful necessity. Which leads me to the first distortion that I want to unpack with you on how we view work. Today we're going to unpack two different distortions when it comes to work. And the first distortion is work is a miserable necessity. Work is a miserable necessity. See, all too often we view work as just this dreadful, miserable necessity. I have to do it so that we can pay our mortgage. I have to do it so I can feed my children. I have to do it so I can clothe my children. And for many of us, we frame this through the lens of Genesis chapter 3. We frame our understanding of work through the lens of the fall, as though it is a curse. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, it says, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. This passage alone has been one of the primary texts in which many use to frame our understanding of work. Work for many is viewed to be a punishment or a curse because we ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin and evil entered into the world, and therefore we are all cursed. And if it weren't for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't have to work. If it weren't for Adam and Eve, we could just flop on the couch, put our feet up on the coffee table, eat, drink, be merry, be happy. But now we have to work. It's a necessity so that we can eat. It's a result of evil, and we're all punished. And therefore, it's just something that we ought to tolerate. That is, except when we Christians sanctify work. We talk about, well, I'm doing the Lord's work. That's not real work. I'm doing holy and sacred work. You're the pastor. Your work is holy. Your work is sacred. My work, that's just ordinary and secular, and it has no meaning. I just do it so I can get food on the table and so I can enjoy a vacation every now and then. But what we seem to skip over is that work was happening before the fall. And we seem to skip over all the good and beautiful work before the knowledge of sin and evil or good and evil even entered into the world. In fact, in the very beginning chapters of Genesis, before Genesis chapter 3, we see that God even worked. In the beginning, God went to work in his grand masterpiece and created the heavens and the earth. And he beautifully went to work for 6 days straight and then rested. And he called it good. And then he gave Adam and Eve the very first list of chores, the very first to-do list. In Genesis chapter 2, before the fall, remember, God commanded Adam and Eve, he commanded humanity to keep the garden and steward the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it." The first profession, a gardener. And all of the gardeners said, "Amen." Here, human is put to work, and work has worth and meaning and purpose before sin and evil entered into the story. Work was an act of service to God. It gave purpose to human life. It was a creation ordinance. It was a necessity for humanity to participate in the goodness and creation of God. And then God gave them this incredibly tedious task to begin naming all the creatures of the earth. I would have been exhausted by the fifth caterpillar. But talk about tedious. God giving them roles, God giving them tasks, a to-do list, giving them meaning and purpose, and then God declared everything to be good, which means work was good, which also means work ought to be good for us as well. This incredible gift that you and I have to participate in the stewarding and in the creating and the good work that we get to participate in. And Scripture is full of stories of not only God working, but God's people working and participating in the act of stewarding and caring for and of creating. And God is still working today. God created the heavens and the earth. And he called man and woman that they would have dominion over the work, which is a signifier that the act of creation is still ongoing. In other words, God didn't create the heavens and the earth and say, "It is finished. Now I'm off. I'll see you on the flip side." But instead, the act of creation is still ongoing and is still unfolding before our very eyes. I love the way New Testament scholar Ben Witherington puts it. He says, God is hands-on, constantly tinkering and intervening, like a gardener always on the job, or like a potter always at the wheel. As I was thinking about this tinkering and this ongoing work that we get to participate in and that God is presently doing before our very eyes, I was thinking about it as I was writing my sermon. For me, sermon writing is work. There are some weeks that I labor over the process. Some weeks I have the incredible gift and I'm able to hammer out a sermon in 10 hours. And then other weeks, it's upwards of 30 hours. But there's something so life-giving about the process of that creation, of laboring over that sermon and how it's constantly changing and brewing over time. I begin my sermon writing process as early as Monday. And it morphs throughout the entire week as I am constantly tinkering it. I'm constantly playing with it, constantly moving stuff around and reshaping it, often until 11 o'clock on Saturday night. And sometimes even Sunday morning things change. It's the act of creation. And I think about the act of creation that God is presently doing before our very eyes, tinkering with, shaping, forming, and molding. In Scripture, we see these beautiful metaphors that reveal the creative character of God at work in our world. God is related to a metal worker, a potter, a gardener, a dresser, a garment maker, a farmer, a winemaker, a shepherd, a tent maker, a builder, a architect, a musician, and a composer. And all of this reveals the God's presence in every good and ordinary aspect of our life and our everyday ordinary tasks. And similarly, you and I are called. We are called to participate in this work of creation. And then today, as the new people of God in Christ, we allow the age to come to shape and form our vision of work. In other words, we don't allow Genesis chapter 3 to shape and form our vision of work. But instead, we allow the already but not yet to shape our vision of work. In other words, we've talked about this before, but we live in this tension, this in-between space of this already but not yet. The already that Christ has come, has moved into the neighborhood, became flesh, lived, breathed, taught. He was the fulfillment of all of Scripture. He was the pinnacle and the culmination of the story of God. He laid down his life on the cross, but 3 days later, he was raised to new life. And it didn't stop there. He ascended to the throne where he reigns eternally today. And we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and the church. That is the already, that you and I are the new people of God in Christ. And at the same time, the story is still not yet complete. The good news just keeps on coming. For someday we will look ahead to a world where there will be perfect shalom, unity, harmony, and peace. And we wait with anticipation for that day to come. But we allow that vision to shape our work. We allow that vision to impinge on everything that we are doing. Whether we are toiling, whether we are gardening and planting seeds, whether we are caring for a patient in the hospital room, whether we are sitting behind a computer, we are participating in creating places and spaces of shalom, of goodness, of harmony, of flourishing, and of peace. So the work that we do now, the future shapes that vision of the work that we are participating for. The work that we do here and now on earth is a small microcosm of bringing chaos into order, of bringing places that are stagnant and allowing it to be flourishing and momentous. So work then is not a miserable necessity, but work is a gift. Amen. Let's say that together to make sure you're still awake. Work is a gift. One more time. Work is a gift. Your work matters to God. It is so much more than just this dreary means to an end. It's so much more than, oh, it's Monday. I have to do this so I can get food on the table, bills to pay. God created us for so much more than survival. God created you for so much more than survival. Your work matters to God, and God has given you a very particular purpose. God has given you very particular gifts. God has given you very particular talents to use for the glory of God in everything that you do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Your work matters to God. And the second distortion that I want to look at today is this. Work is everything. Work is everything. So often in the Western world, we dare elevate work to a space that it becomes our everything. for our gain, for our image, for a sense of fulfillment. And for many, work is our identity. For many, we can't even imagine life without that being our identity. For many, it's a God. For many, it's something that we do to find meaning and satisfaction, self-worth and validation. It becomes what we worship and something that we do where we sacrifice everything else so that we can do that. And as we've noted before, when work becomes our everything, it becomes a destructive God substitute. It begins to erode away at our character. It begins to erode away at our heart and our mind and our soul. This idea of having a destructive God substitute, as both Michael Frost and Tim Keller talk about it, is this idea where we look to anything other than God, where we look to anything to save us and to give us the fulfillment and to quench our thirst, when in reality it should be coming from God and God being the center of our lives. When work becomes everything, it simply becomes a counterfeit version of God when we are looking at it and we're elevating it to be our ultimate. Tim Keller outlines the ways in which these things become our ultimates, our everything, and will eventually lead to destruction. When work and career becomes our ultimate, we become workaholics. It's like the hamster running on the wheel, and the wheel just keeps on spinning, but they're never really going anywhere. It's like we are running and seeking for work to be our ultimate, to be our fulfillment, but we never quite get there. We're still always thirsting for more, and eventually it begins to erode away at our character and our lives. And others might see us as shallow because that's all we can think about and that's all that we can do. And it goes on with money and possessions and identity. When we allow work and money and possessions, it begins to erode away at our heart and minds. And let me tell you, happiness is short-lived. It's not lasting. Mike Frost puts it this way: our longings for a successful career are godly yearnings, but when we make these pursuits end in of themselves, no matter how noble they might be, they become idolatrous. The ultimate expression of sin is when we cease exploring the source of human yearning and therefore do not discover it is a hunger for God. And do not discover it is a hunger for God. So instead of work being our ultimate, our everything, a destructive God substitute, work instead is simply an opportunity, just another opportunity to honor and worship God and to work as a witness to that not yet, to work as a witness to the shalom to come, to work as a witness to the resurrection to come. Martin Luther King Jr. put it this way: if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven played music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. And our work, we have the incredible opportunity to reflect the goodness of God, to reflect the goodness and the shalom and the resurrection to come, no matter where we are. It is another opportunity, yes, to participate as an act of new creation. And it's another opportunity when we are standing there in the work break room for people to see Jesus in us in all that we do. It is an opportunity to practice in the goodness of the kingdom through serving others, through elevating the voices of others, through through creating beauty where there is darkness, through creating spaces where others can thrive and flourish. It looks a lot like elevating the voice of a person who feels unheard in a meeting. It looks a lot like stooping down and washing the feet of others that others seem to not notice. For when the world then begins to function, even in the work break rooms, even in the classrooms, even behind a coffee counter, when the world begins to function like God intended, and we get to give the world glimpses of beauty, God, the world then begins to see what God looks like. The world then begins to see the beauty of God and God's goodness. So in closing, I want to invite you to participate in this reframing of what it means to be an everyday ordinary barista, or an everyday ordinary waitress, or an everyday ordinary salesman, as we are tuning our hearts to God. So I want to invite you to stand you're going to remain standing. I want to invite you to stand if you're an educator. As an educator, do it with the mindset that you are partnering with God to shape the minds of all that you can come encounter with, so that they might live and flourish a life for the glory of God, and do it in a way that they might see Jesus in you. Yes, even in the public schools. If you are a lawyer or a police officer or in the legal world, stand up. Do it with the mindset that you are creating law and justice where there is disorder and chaos. As we say here in Southern California, if you are in the industry, stand up. Do it with the mindset that you are partnering with God to tell stories that reflect the beauty, creativity of God in the middle of the very raw human experience. If you are a gardener or a landscaper, stand up. Do it with the mindset that you are creating beauty and shalom. If you are a homemaker, stand up. Do it in a way that creates spaces of shalom, generosity, and goodness for the glory of God. If you are retired, stand up. Hear me, retired ones. Are you listening? Your work isn't over. Christians don't fully retire. Yes, you might be retired from a job, but look at your hands. Hold up your hands. These hands have a purpose. Look at your feet. These feet still have a purpose. Your work still matters to God. You still have talents. You still have gifts that can be used for the glory of God. And God is not finished with you yet, and your story is not over yet. God's not done with you yet. Stand up if you're a musician or you're in the arts of any sorts. Do it with the mindset that the melody that you are creating is a melody that will sing over the hearts of others, that will point to the beauty and the goodness of God. If you work with children, stand up. Do it in such a way that you will love them with the mindset that God said that the kingdom belongs to little ones such as these. If you are in the healthcare industry of any sort, whether you are in IT or you're a doctor or you're a nurse or you're a secretary within a healthcare system, stand up. Tend to the people that you see every day as the one who poured water into a basin and wash the feet of his friends. If you're in the beauty industry, stand up. Do it with the mindset that you are partnering with God who makes and calls his people beautiful. If you work with any sort of numbers, whether it be finance, science, or engineering, stand up. Do it with the mindset that God counts the stars, that God knows the numbers of hairs on our heads. And finally, I know we're missing some, so I want to invite you to stand up, and if you're brave enough, to shout out your profession with boldness. Let's hear it. What do we do? Insurance. Administration. Retail. Police. Students. Yes, students, stand up. Students, you aren't waiting to work. You aren't. God has given you gifts, skills, and talents to use even in this time of preparation. And do it with the mindset that as you are writing those papers and you are laboring over that test and you are studying, do it with the mindset that you are doing it for the glory of God. And all the parents said, amen. Who else? Anyone else? Pastors, yes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you go this week, everyone stand up if you're able. As you go this week, may you go with the mindset that your work is good and that your work matters to God. May you set your mind on the things above in all that you do, and that your work is an act of participation in the new creation. And may you allow that not yet space to frame your vision of work today. Amen.